Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading the last three verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, thank you for being here. I hope you have your Bible with you. We do use our Bibles here at Calvary Baptist Church, but not just here, but we use them every day. Amen. And so when you pray with us, I think Joy might be home waiting for the baby, and so pray about that. Heather has hers this week, and so just, man, it's exciting. I can't wait. We're going to grow by two by next week, amen? And so that's great, and so praise the Lord for that, and so just pray for these new mothers, expectant mothers, and pray for their husbands. Isn't that the truth, Heather? Amen. I remember one time, I got to tell you this story. One time we had this couple, they've been trying to have a baby. They wanted to have a baby. They finally had their baby. And I went to the hospital, and I got there. And his name was Gary. Gary was sitting there in a chair. And he goes, oh, it's so hard, Pastor. Never been through so much. And his wife's sitting there holding the baby, just smiling. And I'm like, you're not the one who went through all of this. He says, you don't know how hard it was. I said, yeah, I do. So pray for the husbands, amen. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Father, I pray that you would please speak to our hearts now in the moments we have together. Lord, we do not need to hear man's words. We need to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would give attention to it as well in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated.
Thank you.
would cause a nation who is given over to total idolatry and wickedness to yield to God? What would cause major laws in our land and nation to be added to the books to prohibit the free exercise thereof? What would cause a man to leave his homeland and his familiar surroundings to go to a foreign field to preach the Word of God? What would cause a man who is totally given to pleasure and to himself to yield and follow God? What would cause someone to do something like that? What would cause a nation to do something like that? What would cause people to do something like that? Let me suggest to you today, it is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. What will change America is not politics or psychology or, psychiatry or education. It is the Word of God. You see, there are many ideas that people have, but there are none that will ever measure up to what God's Word will do for this country or for this nation or for this community, or more particularly for you personally. There are many misconceptions about the Bible. Many, many. People have asked me and said all kinds of things to me about the Word of God. They said things like this. They said, well, you know, that Bible that you hold in your hand was written by man. And man could be wrong. None of us would deny that man would be wrong. But here's what I want to do today. I want us to open the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Amen. I think it's important to let the Bible speak for itself, you know. I've heard some preaching about the Bible, but I want to let the Bible speak for itself today. Do you realize that as people who have accused those who've about that this was written by man or that there are mistakes in here and all of that, most of the people who believe that are those who never read it. They never have any concept of what God is saying here. But I want to give you three proofs regarding the Bible. Is it miraculous or is it man-made? Is it miraculous or man-made? I mean, truly the Bible that you hold in your hand, can we trust it? Now, look, I'm going to tell you this. I've gone to the doctor, and the doctor said this. The doctor said to me, you know, you go home, you take these pills, and I guarantee you, you'll get better. And guess what I've done? I've gone home, I've taken those pills, and I didn't get better. You know, I've had people say this. You know what? You buy this warranty for your car, and I guarantee you have a problem, you'll have no problem getting it repaired. Guess what? I had a problem with my car. I went in, and here's what they said. Oh, that's not covered in your warranty. Anyone ever had anything like that happen to you? You know what I have found? Man's word is very weak. God's word is perfect. And so what I want to do is I want us to take some time to look at it, because I want you to think about the miracle of this Bible that you hold in your hand. Do you know there were men that literally shed their blood so that you can have a Bible? There are people that died for the book that you hold in your hand. There are countries in our world where you can't get a Bible. There are places that you couldn't go to a bookstore and purchase a Bible like Serendipity or some of the other Bible houses around our city, and you couldn't even begin to mail order one in because it's illegal to have a Bible. Now, you could have anything else you want, but you can't have a Bible. So I want to look at it from the miraculous standpoint, because I do believe that the book that you hold in your hand is a miraculous book. Because it's God's Word. So write this one down. The very first thing I want you to look at and notice in your notes there, and I put some notes in there for you because I think it's important for you to get it, and make sure that we, you know, grab a hold of this together as a church, is number one, the Bible has a miraculous message.
The Bible has a miraculous message. I mean, this message that we read about in Scripture is not something that man sat around and they had like a council of guys and they're all sitting around in a circle and say, well, let's come up with an idea of having a Jesus figure. And you know what we'll do? We'll take Jesus and we'll put him on a cross and we'll have him die for everybody's sin. No, it didn't work like that. It wasn't anything like that. You see, the message that you and I have that we read in this Bible is a miraculous message. In verse number 19, I want to call your attention. Notice what he says. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I like the word sure, and I looked it up, and that means to be steadfast and dependable. It means to be secure in the sense of to rely upon. So when I look into the passage, I notice here that the Bible says that it's a message of truth. A message of truth. And what that means then is that we can rely on it. It's sure. You can be assured of that. Now, we've had some people in our church, and I've met people over the years who've had pacemakers. Now, pacemakers inserted to make sure that the heart rhythm stays constant. In fact, that they need that for their health and vitality and for their life. They become dependent on the pacemaker. And what's good about it is many of them are very dependable. They're dependable for life. And what this idea of being sure is the fact that the Bible is one book, is the book, is the message that's in the book, is that which you can depend on for life. It is life. It's a message of life. And so when I open it up and I read it, what I'm saying is that this is not a message that just some man came up with. This is a message of truth. In fact, the truth of the matter is, there is no truth outside the Bible. When you look at it in the overall scheme of history, you have found that for most people, they have, as you read the accounts, that they're somewhere along the way they made mistakes. And we can go back in history and look about the different mistakes that man made, because there's a flawed thinking among man. But with God, there are no flaws. God's word is perfect. Just as you and I are dependable for God to provide our oxygen, we're dependent on God to supply his word to us. It's more dependable than oral tradition. It's more dependable than anything. It is a witness. It has unadulterated information. It is God's word, and it's trustworthy, and I can thank God for it. The psalmist says it like this: the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He says in Psalm 93, verse 5, he says, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. It's a message of truth. But it's also a message of trust. Now, did you notice what he says here? Go back to verse 19 again. Just notice what he says. He says, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. The idea of taking heed is that which means that for me and you, it means to pay close attention to. It is a nautical term. Peter was a fisherman. We have actually a couple of nautical terms just in these few verses. I mean, he drew from his own life experience, and God used that, and we'll talk about how he did that in a moment, but God used that as he conveyed the message. And Peter talked about this paying close attention being a nautical term is when a captain would hold a ship in a particular direction, and he would pinpoint the sails toward that direction that he was supposed to go. and that he would make sure that that ship was right on line with that direction. And what he's saying about this is clear, that God's word should be that which we point our life sails toward and follow that, because we can be assured it is safe, it is right, it is clear, and it's directing. What are you pointing your sails toward? If you follow Dr. Phil, you're going to find Dr. Phil's wrong. You can follow all the psychologists that you have on television. If you follow CNN, you're going to find you're going to go wrong. You follow Fox, you're going to find you're going to go wrong. I know some Christians think Fox is a sacred place, but it's not. But I'm going to tell you something. You follow the Bible, you'll not go wrong. It is sure. And you do well that you take heed unto it. In fact, the fact is that it's so trustworthy that I can put my life on the line for the Bible. It will never steer you wrong. It'll steer you right about how to raise your children. It'll steer you right about how to have family relationships. It'll steer you right about how to get along with your neighbors. It'll steer you right about how to guide and direct the church. It will steer you right about all the things that in your life that is personal and that is pertinent and in particular. God will steer your life in that direction. And what God is saying is that you can trust his word. And you do well to take heed unto it. How well are we taking heed to it? Now, that means we're going to pay close attention to it. And here's how this works. So, like, for example, right now, if you're sitting in this service and you're reading your text messages, you're not taking heed. If you're sitting here in this service and you're more interested in what's going on in email than you are about what God's saying in his word, you're not taking heed to it. I mean, the bottom line is this. When we take it, I mean, it means that we shut our cell phones off, we turn our emails off, we shut everything down. And you know what we do? We focus on what God says. Amen. But you know what the typical American family does? And we're no different. Our family does. In fact, we caught ourselves doing this one time. We all said, hey, we're all going to go out and have dinner before Chelsea takes off. So we're all out here, and guess what? All four of us are sitting at the table waiting on our food, and we're all looking at our iPhones. In fact, I found myself text messaging each other, you know. Isn't that ridiculous? How many agree with me that's pretty ridiculous, right? But don't we do that? You know, we have to come up with an agreement. Look, turn the phones off. Turn the TV off. Let's pay attention to each other. Maybe we might have something to say to each other. How am I doing? Don't you agree with me it's true with God? I think God's more important than what someone else could say to me. And I'm wondering how well we're taking heed to it. This is a miraculous message. You know what we're doing? We're looking for shortcuts. We want to, let's call the pastor. He's got all the answers. Oh, yeah, right. You think I'm a Dr. Phil of the Christian circles? No. You know who has all the answers? God does. You want to know how to build your life? You want to know how to make a difference in the community? You know how to make your marriage better? Read the book. You get in the book and let the book get into you, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to start seeing some miraculous things happen because we have a miraculous message. You see, this Bible that you and I hold in our hand, this is not a textbook to bring to church. This is that which will change your life. And it's a message of truth. It's a message of trust. I can trust it. I know that. I mean, I'm you know, honestly, I know that for me, that when it comes to the end of my life, and whatever time that is, and God says, okay, it's done, I know that based on that Bible that I hold in my hand, I can stake my eternity on that because of what it tells me, because I know it's true. I've never sat around and said, well, I wonder if the Quran really is right about this. You know, maybe I need to read the Quran. No, I don't have to worry about that. The Bible makes it very clear what is right. So what are you saying? You see, it's a message of transformation, thirdly, because I find that this word takes my life and transforms it. 14-year-old boy, living in a home where we never went to church. As a 14-year-old boy, I heard the message of this precious book, and it transformed my life. The Bible says it like this over in 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what it says? It says, the message in this book about my need to receive Jesus Christ is true. You can trust it. And what it says is that when I realize that I'm a sinner, I can't go to heaven on my own. I can't go because I'm a good person. I don't go because I'm a Baptist. I go because I put my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It transforms my life the moment I trust Him. It's a miraculous message because it's a message of transformation. Jesus was preaching to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to him confused. And he wanted to know what he did. And Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And he says, "How can you be born again when you're old? You can't go back into your mother's womb and be reborn again. How do I get born again?" And he tells him, "You're born by the Spirit of Almighty God." And I believe that Nicodemus was saved. I believe we'll see him in heaven. The Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus to persecute the church for preaching this miraculous message that we have in the Bible, he was going there to stop them. And the Bible said he came in contact with Jesus, whom they preached. And when he did, the Bible said, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here was a man that was going down to stop the message, and now here's a man on his way there. Once he comes in contact with that message, humbles himself and says, "Lord, I'll do what you ask me to do." Let me tell you what, that's a miraculous message. See, it's a message of transformation. You see what I think? I think America needs to be transformed. And I don't mean by that we go and get another island somewhere and start all over. I mean, we need to start with Jesus Christ. And I think what we need is we need transformation, our own individual lives, so our families can be better. We need transformation, and that starts on the inside, not on the outside. You know, we're all hung up on what's on the outside. Let me tell you, when on the inside is right, the outside will look right. No doubt about it, God says that's what He's concerned about. See, the Bible goes on. Did you notice what it says? The Bible said that the world is in darkness. You know what it says? World's in darkness. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well, as that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay, guys. Darkness. This is the world we live in. It's a dark place. Now, as your eyes are adjusting, you'll get a little bit better, but it's darkness. Live in a dark place. Here's what the Bible said. The Bible said that the Word of God is like a light, right? It's a light. And this light is the only thing that can give us direction, keeps me from stumbling. Lets me know what's in front of me. Tells me which direction to go. What can I look for? Is there anything out there? Is there any enemies there? Maybe there's a rattlesnake over there. Hopefully not. Maybe there's a rat over there. Now I can do without rats. But the Word of God is like that. The Word of God is a light in the darkness. You can turn the lights back on, guys. And the problem is we're looking for light in all the wrong places. Here's what God says. God says, "My word is a light." And it's a light. It's going to shine and give you what you need. And Jesus is not only the living word, he's the written word too. That's why Jesus is the light of the world. And so when I open my Bible, then what I'm opening up is I'm opening up God and the heart and the mind of God, because truly what he has to say is miraculous. And so as I stand before you today, I'm standing here to say to you that I truly believe that the very first proof of the Bible that you and I hold in our hand is the fact that the Bible has a miraculous message. Thank God for the message. It is that which will change lives. Someone has said to me one time, you think we need to have more laws to kind of correct what goes on? You know what I found out? You can't legislate morality. You can't, you can create all the laws you want. You can do all the things that you want to do and create all these laws, but it's not all about the laws that's going to matter. It's what's in the heart that matters the most. And the message makes all the difference. But then there's another proof. And that's found in verse number 20. The Bible has a miraculous origin. A miraculous origin. Verse number 20. Now, we're letting the Bible speak for itself, and here's where the big rub comes in. A lot of people ask me about this, and I'm helping us to understand its miraculous nature, because if it is miraculous in its nature, then it's going to affect my life, or it should. And someone might be sitting here saying, well, go ahead and tell me, preacher. I don't believe it anyway. That's your choice. That's your choice. But I want you to notice it has a miraculous origin. First of all, number one, notice what it says in verse 20 again. Can we go back and look at it? This verse is a controversial verse. A lot of people have misinterpreted it. Here's what it says. Notice, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what I believe that God is saying. Number one, it did not come from man. Private interpretation means it's not of man's own ideas. God's word was not man-made or man-derived. Man didn't come up with a system of the Bible. It's not like that which when we read about, you know, okay, well, I guess a group of guys, they were called apostles, but they were just men. They kind of got together, come up with this whole scheme of everything we read about. It's called the organized church that we hear about, and people call it organized religion. I don't have anything to do with, and all of that. No. That is not what it is. The Bible is not man-made. Scripture says not even private interpretation. No, man didn't come up with it that way. Wasn't that at all. Secondly, here's the real origin. It did come from God. It did come from God. God used man to write down the words, but the words came from God. You say, prove that to me. I'm glad you ask. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, in your Bibles. Will you look at it? You got to see this. It's pretty profound. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, we're saying the Bible is God's word. Did not originate with man. It wasn't like a bunch of guys sitting around and said, okay, you know, well, let's see, let's get together, and we can't find anything else to do, so why don't we just write a Bible and then see if somehow or another that God will breathe on it and it'll become a word. Didn't work like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works, verse 17. Now notice back up, let's go all the way back up. Leave that slide up there for me, Joel. Don't move it, please. Here's what it says. The word of God is given by inspiration. Now this is the rub, because here's where the confusion comes in. Lots of people think, well, you know what? You can be inspired to do a lot of things. Artists have been known to be inspired to paint. They go out to some, you know, secluded spot out in the woods, and they'll sit by a lake and they'll watch the deer, you know, run through the fields, and they'll be inspired to paint. Others will be inspired to write. I was inspired to write because my college professors told me to, okay? That's inspiration, right? No, that's death if you don't, all right? But you know, and then others say, well, you know, I was inspired to sing. Others say that I was inspired to write music. Some say I was inspired to write poems. And all that means is that you have this inner feeling that you want to do something, you want to express something, and so you just do it, whether it's in music or art or whatever, you just kind of just let it out. But that's not what the scripture verse of inspiration here means. Because that would imply that I wrote down some verses and then I'm just hoping that God moved me, that I put something down. No, that's not what it means. Write this down. It means God breathed. God breathed. And what that means is simply this, that God breathed out his word and man put it down. God breathed book. That's what it means. So for me, when I open the Bible, I can say, hey, God breathed out these words and man put them down. For sure, man wrote them down, but God breathed out these words. And what I'm saying is for us that we look at it, we say, you know, man, that is so good to know that this book has a miraculous message. But what is also miraculous about it is the fact of its origin. Man didn't write it. God breathed it out. And if God breathed it out, then, man, I better take heed to it. In other words, I better shut off life and look at it for some time. I better make sure that in my own life that I'm taking heed to it. When's the last time you just said, you know what? I need to open the Bible and I need to listen to what God has to say. I need to pay attention to what God is saying. I need to make sure that you know, I'm not so wrapped up in this world and the things of this world and all those other things that somehow or another in my life I have missed that. No, make sure that we pay attention to what God has to say. You know, here's what, if this Bible that I hold in my hand is miraculous and is God breathed out, that means it's inerrant, that means without error. It's infallible, that means there's no fallacies, there's no flaws in it. That I can say that this is trustworthy. That I can say before an entire world, this Bible that I hold in my hand is not just a textbook that I carry to church or something that I come up with a series of inspirational things to make you feel better, but this is the very Word of God. Are you guys with me on this? This is God's Word. Folks, we have no other Word but His Word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Proverbs 6 verse 23 says this, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So the Bible that I hold in my hand then has a miraculous message. Thank God for that message, because that message can change your life and my life. It's a message of truth. It's a message of trust. It's a message of transformation. But no, on top of that, but it's miraculous in that who gave it to us came from God. I remember several years ago, they used to have an insurance company, I don't know if it's still around or not, called E.F. Hutton. You guys ever heard of E.F. Hutton? Some of you younger people remember that. The older folks don't remember, okay? Brother Sampson, where is he? And Brother Shepherd, you don't know who he is, do you? I didn't think so, see? That's what happens when you hire these young bucks, you know, what can I say? Okay, yeah. But Eve Hutton, they used to say with Eve Hutton, when he spoke, what happened? People listened. Yeah, you guys remember that now. You know what the truth of the matter is? When God speaks, every man should listen. And the bottom line is, we're not listening. God's speaking, we're not listening. I heard people say something like this, you know, why is God not calling young people like he used to? Maybe he is, they're not listening. You know why they're not listening? Cell phone, emails, rock and roll music, all this other stuff, distracting them from listening. Where do they learn that from? Mom and dad. Because we do the same thing. We're just a little slicker about it. Amen and amen. Hey, I'm preaching today, man. I'm not playing. I'm telling you, God's word is true. It's miraculous. But let me give you the third one. Write this one down. It's miraculous in its preservation. That's what I like because it's preserved. Carla, you're having way too much fun today. Carla's having fun today. Amen. All right, let me look at verse 21. Let's look at it. Notice what verse 21 says, all right? Here's what it says. It said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, it's an interesting word. Here it is, the second nautical term that we find in just three verses. The word moved is a word that means to be guided by wind, like a ship. In other words, if you were sailing your ship in those days, you would put the sails open and let the wind guide you. And honestly, you would be totally subject to where the wind directs you. And have you ever noticed how wind can go from one direction to another? So you might be out in the middle of a lake or a ocean somewhere, and it may blow east, and it may switch and go west. Or north. What would be worse is if it goes north, south, east, and west all at the same time. That'd be a little tough. You can almost imagine that. Boy, that'd be confusion, wouldn't it? But here's what God says. God says, my word was guided. I guided the hands of the writers. It's called preservation. I preserve my word. So for people to say, well, you know, the Bible is there, and it probably creeped in, that's wrong. Because remember, thy word is truth. Thy word is settled forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Many who said that are gone. But God's word is still here. And what is the point? The point of the matter is that God has miraculously preserved his word. And verse 21 tells me how he did that. Write this one down. Number one, the Holy Spirit guides his word. It's the Holy Spirit. The same word for air or breath or whatever is the same for the Holy Spirit of God. It's pneuma. And some of you, have you ever heard of pneumatic? Anyone ever heard of the word pneumatical turn? You know, those pneumatic tools, things like that. The whole idea is that's air tools. It's the word for air. And what God is saying is just as the ship was directed by the winds, the Holy Spirit of God directed the writers of God's word so that when we read them, we have to say, wow, this is God's word. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, you know, that was Peter's opinion. No, this is God's word. The truth of the matter is that over 1,500 years, 40 different authors were used to put down in words, guided by the Holy Spirit, the word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, directed them so that their words were not man's words, but God's word. I can trust it. It's miraculous. But then second of all, the Holy Spirit protects His Word. That means that as it went from one generation to another generation, that God protected it. In fact, let me give you a verse to prove that. Notice in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." My God says, I protected my word. My word has been preserved. Now, here's funny. I had a guy tell me this one. He said, you know, I heard a Bible college president say this: the Bible does not teach preservation. And I said, really? Carter, you are having way too much fun today, aren't you? All right, listen. Here's what he said. He said, the Bible doesn't teach preservation. I said, really? So I took him to Psalm 6 and 7, so he started trying to explain that one away. But let me prove to you that God can preserve His Word. You remember when Moses went up to the mount and he got 10 commandments and he came down? Remember that? The first time he came down, what did he see when he came down? He saw all the people while he was up, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, spending time with God. He saw the rest of the church, they were down there partying, having a good time. Now, here's what he did. Moses got really excited about it. You know what he did? He got upset and he broke the Ten Commandments. Remember that? Now, does that mean there's no more of the Word of God? Nope. Guess what he did? Back up the mountain again. 40 days and 40 nights more. Guess what? He came down with another set. Would you say that was preservation? Absolutely. Because I'm going to remind you this. God's Word stands the test of time. That's the miraculous preservation of God's Holy Word. So I can say this, that my grandmother, when I was a little boy and I was first born, and I didn't know this, and she told me later, my grandmother, she died in 1994, I think it was, or 95. My grandmother prayed over her Scofield Reference Bible, red one, sitting by her nightstand every night, reading over that Bible. That's the same Bible that I'm preaching from right now. She was praying for her grandson to get saved. I didn't know that. But here's the point. It's the same book. And what I'm saying is simply this. You can trust it. In fact, God's kept all His words intact. Not just some of them, but all of them. For example, He says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." God says, we're not going to take and say, you know, because the other day, it's funny, I picked up this magazine and said, oh, there's missing books of the Bible. Oh, no, there's no missing books. This Bible's got it all that we need. And we can't add to it, or we to take away from it, because if we do that, we would be wrong. But not only did God give us the words, now He didn't give us everything we needed to know, but He gave us, or give us everything that we could know, but He gave us everything we needed to know. But what He did say was that all the words are intact. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So every word. And the only way I can liken that is to my mom. When I was growing up, I hated to eat peas. Do you guys like peas? You poor, demented people, I really pray for you. I did not like peas. And I remember my mom would say, you've got to eat peas. And I said, no, I'm not eating peas. Yes, you're eating peas. You want ice cream? You eat peas. I remember that. And I remember I counted out how many peas I had on my plate. And if I complained, I got another pile. So I can remember 621, 622, 623. And if my mom saw me counting, I would have 2,461. 4,000. But I remember sitting there. My mother said, you got to eat every one of those peas. It'll make you strong and healthy. And I ate every one of those peas. And now I'm strong and healthy. The ice cream made my attitude a whole lot better too. But here's my point. The point of the matter is, every word is significant in Scripture. If you have a Bible where the words are taken out, you have a Bible that you're missing the Word of God. Every word is significant. So we have a Bible we have. It's called the Miraculous Bible, based on what it says about itself. It's miraculous in the fact that its message is life-changing. It's miraculous in the fact that it came directly from God. It's miraculous in the fact that not only did God give that message, even though it was 2,000 years ago, and even beyond that, back to even days of Moses, we can still say that this message has been preserved. This Bible that you and I own had been preserved by God intact for us today. That's miraculous. And what God is saying to us is that we have the very truth of God. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll, from all old lower fields of the soul. And worry seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. It's the Bible. Now here's my question. What will you do with the miraculous book? What will you do? I had people say to me something like this, you know, I don't understand everything in the Bible. You know, when I say get in line, none of us do. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I guess I was naive. I went to Bible college. I thought, man, when I get done, I'll know everything about the Bible. That was dumb. I graduated, got a BA degree. That's not bad attitude. And my teacher said, you want to learn the Bible, now you go and get a master's. And so I got a master's degree. But I got to that place where I said, you know what? If I hadn't learned it in these many years, why don't I just give it up and just do what I can to preach it? You know what? Here I am 32 years into the ministry now, and I still don't know it all. Don't even know half of it. Don't even know a third of it. I'm being honest with you. Look, you'll never know it all. If you think you know it all, you better go back and reread. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain says, it's not all the things in the Bible that I don't understand. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother me. You see, sometimes we find ourselves getting sidetracked. We're so wrapped up in what we don't understand. Why don't we just focus on what we do understand and live it? I'm speaking to some people here today. Make a choice to open your Bible and read it. We need to start living it. And if you've never trusted Christ, accept Christ today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you please work in our hearts.